This is Paul and his great love for his Hebrew brethren. He loved them. He said that if he could give his life for them, he would. And this great love caused him to write this letter. As we note, his name wasn't written on the letter. And there was much dissension with the Jews and Paul just because of, again, being a Pharisee and being enlightened. They did not like the way that Paul went. In the first chapter, we studied last week how he, in his letter to these Jewish Christians, convinces them that Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than the prophets, and he is the Christ. And that is setting us up here in chapter 2 as we go, and we'll read through this chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I was thinking how appropriate this is for us. Hallelujah. So wonderful. God is always perfect. For if the word spoken by an angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and whom, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Praise God. In this second chapter, the first four verses, we're going to read about how Christ and his word must be heeded. It must be valued. It must be listened to. And now he's bringing this in this chapter to humanity. That first verse, instead of therefore, it should say, since this is true. This is the truth. Christ is here. I think about I have a dear, dear friend the Lord has put in my life out in California. He's a Jewish man. He's four children. Now two of his sons are saved. It's so precious. But this is the Christ. And Paul, through Christ, so loved my friend that he wrote this letter for him. So I want you to pray about that, because I can feel with Paul on this, especially for my dear love for this man. But since this is true, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In this verse, we see that we first show our worship to Christ in the gospel by taking earnest heed, by listening to the things of God. That's why we're here tonight. But again, the truth in love, not that we're puffed up with knowledge, but that we have truth that is applied to our life with the love of God, and then there's profit in that. But notice again, and it's so precious how the Word of God always is, and I appreciate again how my aunt and our pastor said, how she said many times, God will never force you to do anything. He'll just make you wish you did. And in this scripture here, it says in this verse, it says, we ought. It's a choice. It's a yielding. Now in the Greek, that ought truly is more of a must if we want these things with Him. But again, Christ does leave the choice of yielding with us. Again, that is a difference, and a great difference, that we'll talk about again between mankind and the angels. But it says that it's got to be of the heart. And again, this is a better thing that we're hearing. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Again, the better promise that's brought in through all of Hebrews that we see here. Again, from Christ, and we will see Paul's dispensation in the bride that will be brought out later. But we meditate, we read, we study. Again, this is starting to sound like over and over how the Word of God does for us. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Are we workmen? Can we rightfully divide the truth? See, Peter saw that later in life, because if you can't do that by the grace of God, you're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why we have so many counterfeits, so many things that may be close. I appreciate my uncle has been bringing in these books. How to speak to Catholics, how to speak to Mormons, how to speak to Jehovah Witness, all of these different things. And it's a precious thing. There are so many counterfeits out there. I'm so thankful that I truly do, by the grace of God, know what the real thing is. And we're learning it more and more every day. Because there's so many religions out there that sound close, that fool people. I mean, they come to your door anymore and they say, well, do you want to support the belief in Noah's Ark? Well, yeah, I believe about Noah's Ark. Now, where are you from? What do you believe? We get down to it, and Christ is nothing. He's just a prophet to them. He's a good man. He's a God like we're gods. Where are we going? But we're denying the God, we're denying the power. Hallelujah. But if we let these things slip, and again, notice who does that. It's we. It's us. God, Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't move. He's there. He's the rock, isn't He? And we need to stand on the rock. On the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I think about times when we do get fearful, when we do get challenged in our faith. Where are we standing? What are we feeding our lives? Are we in the truth? We're wondering what's going on in our life, why it's not sitting right. Are we in the truth? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've grown up with that. It's impossible to please God without faith. By the grace of God, the faith is what works in us to be willing to do what He wants us to be. Hallelujah. But it says, don't let it slip by the grace of God. If we don't hear, if we don't meditate, we slip. You can believe a lie, like we're in many of those books. What does it say there in Galatians? I believe it's the 3rd chapter. O ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? This is what Paul is talking to these people about. He's cautioning them of slipping back into self-righteousness. He's cautioning them to say, look, in the 3rd chapter here, I'll just read that to you of Galatians. It said, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? 3:3. But you know, even as Christians, we go there sometimes. That sin that so easily besets us is our lack of faith. It can also be our faith in ourselves. It's self-righteousness to get away from that. This has gripped these people, these Jews, for years and years and years in this. But hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Think of the things that we've heard, the things that we know, the things that we hold so dear here in this assembly. Letting them slip. I think we're pressing on, though. It's a precious time. We've gotten the handoff. He got the send-off. So we're here. By the grace of God, let us continue. Hallelujah. The Church of Ephesus. So clearly, you left your first love. They obviously had something they let slip. It was Christ my prize. Am I looking for Him? Am I longing for Him? Am I loving His appearing? These are the things that Christ, by the grace of God, needs to continue to write over and over our hearts. Second verse, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it was steadfast because the word spoken by angels was the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And it did. The angels had an important ministry. They were the administers of the law, just like Mount Sinai. It was pretty rigid. It's got the most rigid thing I've ever seen. You touched it, you got near it, whether it was an animal, you thrust it through with the dart, you were dead. You lied, talked back to your parents, you were stoned. I tell my kids that and they start behaving. We got lots of rocks in the yard. But that's the law. And you know what's so precious? And I'm so thankful. And I was just sharing this. I should say my uncle was sharing it with me today. The angels didn't know nothing about grace. They couldn't enter into that. They're created for that purpose. God made us to have a choice. He gave us a choice to believe Him. He said that all men would come to be saved. He wanted every one of us. But then for us to grow up in Him, to yield, again, not letting these things slip. Praise God. Just a few verses I'd give you for these angels. Genesis 32:1, Psalms 91:11, Acts 7:53, and there's many others. Again, the wonderful purpose of an angel. In Psalms, David talks about there's angels watching over me. That's precious. I'm thankful. I'm glad the Lord does that. But we've got Jesus. And when they start talking about angels, angels, angels today, they mean it. They think good. But see, that's the devil trying to put those things in place of Christ. That's right. And that's exactly what Paul was warning these people. I remember there was a couple that their daughter tragically died right across the street from us. 6 years old, had a tonsillectomy, bled to death in her sleep. It was just so sad. And we had them over for dinner. And, well, she's a wonderful angel. And I just thought, what a shame. What a shame to think that we would compare ourselves, again, in Him, to an angel. What God has prepared for us that love Him. Hallelujah. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? This is powerful stuff. First of all, here we see how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. This is for the Jews. Truly, they will not be able to escape the Lord. They can't get away from Him even now. Look at their life. If you ever thought that they're really, that God didn't exist and Christ didn't exist, how could you even look at the situation in the Middle East? What can explain that? Throughout history, what can explain that? There isn't. They can't explain it to you. They have to bring it back to, they had to be God's people. They're peculiar. They're fighting with everybody. The United States, I've heard them joke, you know, won't you guys take Hawaii? No, we want the desert. We want that little piece of desert. We're going to antagonize all these guys over there. It's God. And they can't escape the salvation. And I see in my friend, I really do, and it's exciting. I see the Lord awakening them. He's coming. He's coming. And I pray for him, and I'm so excited of what he's doing. Hallelujah. But salvation is unescapable because of Christ's death and resurrection. You can't escape this. Because God is just in his punishment, and he's just in his rewards for yielding. And Christ will be glorified in both. No one can neglect or escape it. Let's turn over to chapter 10, verse 26. And Lord willing, we'll be here in so many weeks anyways, but how shall we escape it? Well, this is your answer to it. For if we sin willfully after that we have received, and notice that word received, not believed, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment? Christ brought in a better, but now there's going to be more so. There, we are without excuse. They saw him. They saw him crucified. They knew he rose again. And all they could do was pay off the Romans. They have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. That's when you just sit there and marvel. The enemy can put a blinder on you. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? And that's daily. They count him worthless. It's an insult to God. They throw away his wonderful Son and what he's done. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Unholy. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, some will read that, and I am going to read the 39th verse with that. Because Paul says here, but we are not of them who draw back unto damnation. These ones received. They didn't believe. I wrote down, and I don't want to belabor this, but in Acts, I didn't write it down. I believe it's Acts, the third chapter, where they're there with Stephen. And he's, you know what, let's turn there. I think it's the third chapter. No, seventh chapter, sorry. Seventh chapter, verse 51. This is Stephen when he is witnessing to those Jews. And actually, Paul is standing there as well, too, because he's the one that's holding his clothes. But in verse 51, Stephen tells him, he says, ye stiff-necked, there's no love, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. We understand that the Holy Ghost has to visit us. He's the one that convicts us to accept Christ as our Savior. This is what he's talking about. When you jump down to the 54th verse, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. See, they knew. They knew. They received. There was an enlightenment. But what happened? And they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's what it says here when it said that they daily. What did we read here? In the 29th verse, it said, oh, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God. This is them. This is them. And how much sore punishment? How much sore punishment? But he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And what did these men do? Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. They were cut to the heart. They were enlightened. They received, but they never believed. It's clear. This isn't talking about losing your salvation. We know that as an assembly. But by the grace of God, we learn to stand in defense of the gospel. Despisers of Christ and His salvation are condemned already. Paul is appealing to everyone, just as Christ appeals to everyone, to believe. He's not a respecter of persons. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all to be written in. But there's more of a precious message in this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I appreciate, again, speaking with John. And today we were talking about this. And he said, think of a field. And you've sown that field. And it's ready to reap. And you've sown every bit of it. And it's a good harvest. It's wonderful. What happens if you take 10% of it? Or 50%? Or even if you took 99.5%? It didn't take it all. If you neglect, are we heeding the call? Are we heeding earnestly to the things which we have heard? I was thinking back to the sermon I gave so many weeks ago about the old ways, the old paths, to follow them, to stay in them. Is this the thing that we're feeding our lives? Or are we neglecting? See, it's not just the minister or a teacher that needs to study to show themselves approved. It didn't say that, did it? It's all of us. It's all of us. We need to be prepared for ourselves. First of all, prepared to love Him the way He wants us to love Him. That's the first and foremost thing. But then by the grace of God, what a privilege to stand in defense of the gospel. In love. I don't need to beat you over the brow with the Bible. It cuts just fine. It divides just fine. Okay? We stand in defense, but this is an offensive tool. Okay? It's not offensive to us, though. It's loving to us, but it's offensive to them who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Know that. Have compassion on them. This is Paul and the compassion he had for his people. This is the compassion and the love of God we need to have for everyone. We love all the saints. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son. This world, there's some evil people in it. I know many of them personally. And they hate me. But I want to love them. Sometimes I want to give them such a big hug that I just take the life out of them. But see, God is tempering us. He's leading us into something. He's leading us into the fullness. And again, that's what He wants here. This is the complete salvation. And we'll miss it if we neglect Him. We'll leave our first love if you neglect Him. How could you stay married? You've heard me say that many times before. If I said, oh, honey, I love you. I really appreciate you. I know you're my wife. I think it's great. And I'm going and I'll be back in about 6-7 months. I think she has more grace than this, but I might be calling my attorney. But the love wouldn't be there. We need to be there. He's there. God is always the same. Christ is always there. If we're away from Him, it's because we moved. It's because we neglected. It's because we're not taking heed to the things that we have heard. So vital. So important. That we may grow up into Him in all things and be that Shulamite woman. She's fully mature. As we've heard our pastor say many times before, Christ is not going to marry a baby. It's not going to happen. There is a wonderful relationship with that. But to enter into the fullness, we must be fully developed. That He may grow up into us in all things. Praise God. Then in that same verse, which at the first, and He is Alpha, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. That heard Him. Spoken by Jesus. The I Am. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. But then confirmed by the apostles, disciples, evangelists, those who lived with Christ that were eye to eye with Him. Christ brought it in. And thank God that He gave us Paul. Because Paul's dispensation finished it. It did. Follow me as I follow Christ. He will judge the secrets of men in Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How could you read things like that and not believe? But yet we just read, they saw Him crucified and they said, kill Him. Kill Him. I'm not going to believe it. He rose again. I'm going to pay you. Don't talk about it. That's what's in these hearts. Principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're fighting against. Hallelujah. Verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Even by God Himself. In that first chapter, it was so precious. That 8th verse of the first chapter of Hebrews. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. And that's my brother. I mean, I have a brother back there, and I love my brother. He's a wonderful attorney. I read about him in the paper, or people talk about him, and I say, and that's my brother. It's awesome. This is our brother. Amen. Oh, God. Being referenced by God. And He wants me to see it right next to Him. And you don't think we have something to get excited about. That's exciting. That's wondrous. By the grace of God, don't let these things slip. By the grace of God, how are we going to escape it if we neglect it? We're not going to get it done by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But think of the things that He sent. At the beginning of His Son, the star, the angels at His birth, the wonderful miracles that Jesus did, bringing Lazarus from the dead, even though he really wasn't dead. I always love how he did that. He's asleep. And they keep complaining. Okay, dummies, he's dead. You don't understand it. He's in me. He never dies. Brother Hill and death, that never went together. Isn't that precious? See, when he accepted Christ, he was alive evermore at that moment. So it's not he's living the forever now. He was living the forever then. It's just he's stepping into that forever, which, again, we can't even imagine. But all of those healings, how he healed the blind and the lame, passed it on to the disciples for the healing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, his will be done. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Again, they put so much emphasis, though the Jews did at this time, into the angels, into their ministry. But God didn't give the angels the world. He gave it to Christ. And Christ came here to save that which is lost, to give life and give it more abundantly. The angels were to administer the law, and they did a great job with that. But they had to do what God did. What God told them to do, they had to do. He allowed those angels that went with Satan. That was part of the plan. Satan needed some help. God knew a bunch of angels that could have get it done. Go ahead. But when they saw him rise again, when they saw him on that cross dying, they knew it was over then. Okay? Hallelujah. But only Christ gives the gospel. The angels couldn't give the gospel. They couldn't. Only Christ gives the gospel. Hallelujah. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him?" Turn with me to Psalms 8, 4 through 6. And again, this is sweet Paul to his kinsmen, convincing them through the scriptures. That's the only way you could convince anybody anyways. But this is their Torah. This is in their Torah. This is theirs. This is what they believe. But that's chapter 8, 4 through 6. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." It's Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's the same words. Paul again verifying that this is the Christ. The gospel world is his, and all is in Christ. And God is always mindful of us because he gave us his Son. Hallelujah. God visited with Christ. Can you imagine that conference? In the eons past, they were together and they said, "We're going to decide about this." And it was a master plan. And he said, "We're going to send you into the world." And Christ came. And it's all about us. It's all about grace. It's like Sunday we studied about. That grace that's going to lead us into an inheritance. And we're going to read, Lord willing, here in a moment, that it was grace that empowered Christ to die on that cross. It's grace that allows us to see the joy that's set before us, just like it was the grace that allowed Christ to see the joy that was set before him. Awesome stuff. But they decided that he was the great sacrifice. Verse 7. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." You see, he makes him lower than the angels. Angels are great beings. They're mightier than we are. Absolutely. Could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out the planet. Really? No, what power God can enable those angels with. We're just a weak creature. Think how weak we really are. How sick we can get. Animals are stronger than us in a lot of ways. But how great we can be in Christ. There is not anything that's being offered what we're being offered. To rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Praise God. So he enters in humiliation in 7, but he also has he's exalted as Christ. He's lower than the angels, below his great creation, so he might suffer and humble to death. We're going to read how he's going to be tempted in all manners so he could comfort us. That he could bear everything that we would ever face. That he would come and taste death for every man. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." This eighth verse is just amazing. How weak we are and how we soon forget. And Christ, or his word, is going to remind us 3 times here that everything is under him. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So the thing that's not put under him yet is he hasn't taken the throne. He's waiting for us. We've got to be taken out of the way. He's preparing us. By the grace of God, he's preparing a people for his name's sake. Hallelujah. But look at the strength in your Savior. And I get so really disappointed with myself. When I worry about things, when I fear, everything is in subjection to my Lord. What can't he handle? What can't he handle? And yet I worry and I fret. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. greatest enemy oftentimes is myself. I don't know if you know about that, but I think you all go there often. Self. Now exalted to the throne. That's where He's at. Where we can be exalted with Him. We can exceed even angels and be seated in glory with Christ. Just by accepting Him as our Savior, now are we the sons of God. Now are we seated together with Him in the heavens. But where are we going to take our seat if we neglect so great salvation? Hallelujah. What a gift. Again, I just think of our pastor so many times saying, how much are you going to take? He's sitting there with his hands just full of jewels, full of gems, full of everything that you could ever imagine. How much are we going to take? Isn't it clear? Just so thankful it's clear. Hallelujah. It's a real God we serve. But the highest honor, the highest reward is given to Christ because of His death on the cross. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Salvation is provided for all. He would that all men would be saved, that none would be lost. How can someone get into the thought, well, you're predestined for heaven and you're predestined for hell? That would be contradictory to the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't ever say anything about predestined anywhere. It's foreknew. Whom He foreknew. He knew who would believe in His Son.
I can see it now.
Amen.
I can see it.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But you see that Christ wants everyone. He's not a respecter of persons. He would be a respecter of persons. But you see how the enemy, when you get away from that, you believe a lie. You get further apart from Him, you're going to believe lies that you cannot imagine. We get a little bit away from Him, we start believing lies that, you know, so-and-so, maybe a church doesn't like me. The church doesn't want me here. My pastor doesn't like me. Don't listen to the enemy. Get with God. Don't let them slip. Don't neglect salvation. Hallelujah. But it's provided for all. If you're lost, you refuse to believe. You refused it. He gave it to you. He offered it to you. But notice that even grace again empowered Christ into His inheritance. Isn't that precious? Just like us. He had to trust in His Father to empower Him with that grace that would bring Him into His full inheritance. Praise God, just like us. Verse 10, for it became Him. I love that. I was thinking about that word became today. How I've always enjoyed that saying, how it's becoming. A lady will wear a dress or some outfit, and they say, you know, that's very becoming on you. It makes you look nice. It's appealing. It fits you. Well, look what this thing fit Christ. It was becoming on Him. For whom are all things? And by whom are all things? In bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was becoming for Christ to suffer. It's becoming for us to suffer. It is. Hallelujah. Salvation is a wonderful thing, but we were perfected by the grace of God. There was perfection through His resurrection. Christ, the captain, secured His and our glory on the cross. And His sons will begin to step into glory. And only the captain can lead into salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Call no man father. I think you know where I'm going with this. There is but one mediator between God and man, the Lord Christ Jesus. There's no co-redeemer in Mary. It's not here. It's an insult. Mary would grieve to hear anything like that. There's no saints that are making intercession for me. It's not doing that. See, I got the real deal. Making my intercession. Making your intercession. It's Christ. And He does it all the time. 24/7, around the clock. It's all the time. Praise God. Devil throws stuff up there. Justified. I'm justified. I know I disappoint Him, but I'm justified. When He died, He offered it up. But when He rose again, He justified me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John 1:12, you might mark that again. If you just believe. If you just believe. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. How precious that Christ is so close to us. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so thankful to call Him brother. More thankful that He calls me brother. Praise God. But we know there's even more than that. His people, His brethren. God is Father to Christ, and through Christ, God is my Father. I have been adopted in Him. Know who we are. Take that place. Live that joy. In Christ we are one. That is true unity. And it's so precious how He says, I'm not ashamed. The Lord's never been ashamed of anybody who's not ashamed of Him. But you know what? Even when I disappoint Him, and sometimes I am, just like a Peter did, He abideth faithful still. Aren't you thankful? Don't get thinking, oh, I've never been ashamed of the Lord. Never. Never, never think that way. You'll fail. You will fail. But underneath are the everlasting arms, aren't there? Praise God. Let's try to do two more verses and then we'll stop there. I thought we were going to get all the way through and, you know, do Hebrews in 3 weeks. No, I'm just teasing. Just teasing. I got to stop that. Okay. Verse 12. Psalm 22:22. Again, Paul quotes that wonderful scripture. It will again repeat itself, and I'd like to read that to you. That's 22:22 of Psalm before we read this verse. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We go back to our verse, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Christ was singing our praise way back then. He's been singing our praise for a long, long, long time. Hallelujah. He sees us. Praise you, Jesus. And this is Christ saying this. This is Him speaking. And you know, by the grace of God, I'm seeing something more here. If you really look what He's saying here, if you really look what we've been reading here about, don't let it slip. Don't neglect that salvation. And one of the things I looked up was today was that name, the Greek word for I will declare thy name. If you go into the third chapter of Revelation, where it says, I will write upon you a name, a new name. That's the same name in the Greek as this name right here. And I think He's trying to speak something to us in this verse. That He's going to declare our name. That He's going to declare our name by the grace of God. We can be that people that He's going to declare our name unto His brethren. Is He going to step into that place? Praise God. That new name, New Jerusalem, the bride adorned. I praise God for what He allows us to see by His Spirit. But I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. It's a peek into glory. It's that ultimate sanctification. It's that ultimate set apart. Why do you think they stand before the throne? Why do you think they stand before the sea of glass? I will make them know that I have loved thee. Hallelujah. We'll close with 13. It says again, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is Paul in his response back to the Lord. And if you go to Isaiah, I won't have you turn there, but 8:17 and 18. Again, this is the same thing that Isaiah says back to God in the prophecy. Isaiah was put charge over those people to lead them. Paul has been put charge really over us in a sense to follow his gospel. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is that same calling that Isaiah, it's the same calling that Paul, but it's better. It's better. Aren't you thankful you were born now? We look back and say, oh, if I was only in those times, you know, if I was only in the old days. And I say that too. But aren't we thankful we're born now? Our confidence is in him. I and those that Christ hath put in charge. And that's precious Paul. And that's by the grace of God, that dispensation we're following to win him as our own. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for this truth, Lord God. And we just trust in your grace that it will build us up and give us an inheritance in you, Jesus. We just thank you. And again, may we magnify you in our lives. May you make this truth real to us. May you cause us to live your truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.